If you would please join me then, we're going to be in John chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 15. John 6, 1 to 15. John chapter 6, and we'll be starting at verse 1. And if you would please stand to receive God's words. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that you bring us to your words with open hearts. And that we ask, Father, like the children have sang to you in prayer, we ask, Father, that you help us to bring your Bible in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're going to look at what's going on here. We're going to look at what Jesus has done. And we're going to see those signs. We're going to take a look into the signs that he's given, and we're going to bring ourselves to some understanding about those signs. And the thing that I really want to kind of hope that you're asking yourselves, or that maybe that you will ask yourselves after we're done here, is, are you learning something from the signs? What are you learning from them? Were they given to us just to kind of, we have them there, okay, yeah, we know he's Jesus, and so we can move on? Certainly he gave us those signs so that we would know that he was the Son of God. But truly then, if that's all it was, and we believe that, then why would we ever have to go back there? But you see, we're back there. And we continue to go back there because there's so much more that we can learn from this. There are many things that he has done in this so that we can understand, so that we can grow closer to him. I mean, isn't that how you build your relationships with people? It's not a matter of, you know, you go and you introduce yourself to somebody, you shake their hand, and now they're your friend for life. But rather, it's that you get to know them. After the handshake, there's more that comes. After the handshake, there's more that you start to understand about this person you've met. And as you get to know them, certainly you build up some things you like about them and some things that maybe you don't. But that's part of the relationship, isn't it? I mean, in some places, we would call that a marriage, right? That as you get to know your spouse, and as you start to love her or him even more, that you start to realize that there's some things you like about him. And then there's all that other stuff. You know, but we can learn, can't we? We can understand. I mean, anyway, I'm not going to touch that. There was a whole lot of wife things coming out in that, and that wasn't looking good. Okay, so we're going to look at the signs, and we're going to take a good look at this sign, and we're going to learn from it. And he's like, well, I've learned from that before. Well, you're going to learn from it again. If you want to. If you want to learn from this, if you want to look at this and you say, I want to learn, you will learn it. But if you say, I've had enough of this, then guess what? You've had enough. So let's take a look. And where I want to start looking at this is that in the very beginning, the first couple of verses, we're going to lump those together because you see what's happening here is that we're being set in a scene. John has given us this scene. Okay, they're in an isolated place. They're up in the part of the Sea of Galilee, up by what used to be called the Sea of Tiberias. They're in this kind of this place where nothing is. They're alone out there. And they have these crowds of people that come, large crowds of people. As we're told later, there's 5,000 men. Okay, so if you take 5,000 men and you add all their wives in there and you add their children in there, we can easily break 10,000 people. That there are all these thousands of people that are following Jesus, that they come to him in this place. And we're told they're following him because, well, they've seen this healing. Jesus is healing people, right? Who doesn't want that? And so as he heals them, physically heals them, he heals their illnesses, the deformities, whatever it is they have, as he heals them, then they follow him. They continue to follow him. And so we're told, though, that's why they followed him here. Now, we're also told in this scene setting, as we see, that the Passover is near. Remember the Passover? Do you remember what the Passover is? The Passover was when God saved them from slavery in Egypt. That God had taken them, and that the way he was going to take them out of there is that he brought his final plague, and it was the angel of death. And so as the angel of death went through the cities, then what happened is that if you didn't take this blood of a lamb and you didn't put it over your doorpost, then, well, you died. Your firstborn went. And so the Passover, they celebrated that ever since then. They keep bringing themselves to this Passover. So it makes sense, though, that here's Jesus, right, the Savior. He's here to save, not to condemn. He's here to bring them. And so as he comes here then, at this moment, just before the Passover, it makes sense that Jesus is coming onto the scene. He's setting the scene that represents himself as the Savior. All right, so he's got all these people then, and he got all these things that are taking place in this certain place. And so as they come together then, we start to see the sign take place. So in verse 5, if you'll join me there, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, so he asked Philip this question. So we have 5,000 to 10,000 people sitting here with us, Philip. Where are we going to buy bread? Where? Now, it makes you wonder what's on Philip's mind, right? Is he thinking about the closest grocery store? Or maybe the closest, you know, Quickfill or something, or Crosby's, just to put a plug in for Bolivar. Okay, you know, he's thinking about what's the next place that we're going to, where can we get that? You know, that's on his mind. Where are we going to get that bread? All right, but then verse 6 right away, Jesus kind of contradicts that, or rather John does, because John gives us a commentary. He says he asked this only to test him, Philip. He asked Philip this question to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus already knew how he was going to handle this. But then he turns and he looks to one of his disciples, Philip, and he says, Philip, where are we going to buy bread? And what do you think Philip's answer is? It's a stunned, deer in the headlights look on his face. I don't know where you're going to get that much bread. Even if we went to the grocery store, would there be that much bread there? In verse 7, Philip answered him. He says, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for all of these people so that they would all get one bite. Now, I don't know about you, I can take a pretty big bite. But Philip is saying, that wouldn't be a meal. We would spend all this money, get all this bread, we'd bring it to them, and we would have still nothing. They would still be hungry. This would still happen in this kind of this out-of-control, chaotic kind of way, that even if we tried to do something, we really couldn't help them. Well, so what Philip is looking at really kind of makes sense. What Philip is looking at is how we would see it, don't you think? I mean, don't we look out into our communities? I hope we're doing this. We're looking out in our communities and think, how are we going to reach those people? How are we going to get to them? Are we going to have a program and they will all just come running in? How are we going to go out and we're going to stand on the street corners and we're going to preach the Word of God? What are we going to do? How are we going to reach them? You know, so the practical side of man always jumps up. And so even as we look at this sign and this miracle that's about to take place, we see this happen as well. But we understand that there's really a lot more going on here than just the fact that Philip is being tested. In Matthew 14, verses 13 to 16, it tells us when Jesus heard what had happened, John the Baptist had been beheaded, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away." So they go to the villages and buy themselves some food. So their response in that is to send them away. Their heart is in that, we can't do it. You have to send them away. You have to send them someplace where they can fend for themselves. Jesus replies in Matthew 14, 13 to 16. He says, "They do not need to go away. You, give them something to eat." So as we have this exchange with Peter or Philip in the book of John, we have Philip being asked this question. His concern there is that we don't have enough money to feed all of those people. And what we're told in Matthew is that there's this underlying feeling that they have. They should just take care of themselves. They should just go and find out for themselves and then let them come back. And then we'll do what we do. But we can't do this. We can't do it. And certainly we see that prevails in that we would understand why Philip and the others would think that. That there's just so many people. It's just so overwhelming. How are we going to do this? You know, Jesus, how could you even ask us that? So where do you think Philip is on the test of his faith? We're told by John that the reason he did that was to test his faith. What's to give him this test? How do you think Philip is doing? Not very well, is he? I mean, you know, he's looking at the one who can. I mean, he's already seen all these miracles. There's nothing really new there. I mean, there's nothing new that hasn't happened to them already. I mean, Jesus has been healing sick people. Jesus has been healing people who couldn't walk. And they were about to see more stuff. As a matter of fact, Jesus, remember, he took that water and he turned it into wine. They saw all of these things taking place. And so now they're standing in front of Jesus, and Jesus says, "Where are you going to get enough bread to feed them?" What do you think the answer is? Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Okay, it's in the back of the book if you're not sure. But as we look at these things and we try to respond to them, we have to understand that that's the response that Jesus is looking at us. Jesus. Jesus is our response. Well, what do we do? What do we do if someone amputates my foot? Where do I go? How am I going to live my life out? Jesus. Where will I find comfort going through the roughest things of my life? Jesus. How will I make ends meet in my household? I don't have enough money. I'm not sure I'm not ever going to have enough food. Who do I turn to? The bank. Jesus. I think that as we see here in this lesson, as he starts to bring this out, that he brings his test of faith, this is our test of faith. This is for us. As we look at this and we try to understand these things, we have to ask ourselves, who are we looking for in these things? Who are you looking for in the lessons of the miracle where so many thousands of people were fed with practically nothing? Are you looking for Jesus in there? Or are you looking for some kind of proof? Or are you looking for something that will kind of lift you up and help you to understand? But you see, here's the problem, is that we always look in the wrong direction. We always look at the signs and say, hey, our God can finish, or he can feed thousands of people at a time with nothing. Our God can do these wonderful, powerful things. Our God is bigger than your God. Our Jesus is more of a brother than your brother. Our Jesus is better than your Jesus if you have one. If you don't have one, that's too bad. But you see, we forget to look at what the source of all this is. And so in verses 8 and 9, you know, another disciple, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he speaks up and he says, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. He says, here's this little guy and he's got his lunchbox. And so we're going to bring this little guy out. And he stands him in front of Jesus. He's got this guy, right? And he's got his lunch box. It's either a Superman or a Batman, you know, box lunch, okay? You know, it's the box. And remember those? Come on now. You're looking at me like, is he nuts? Okay, that's true. But, you know, but you remember the lunch boxes, don't you? Yeah. Batman, Superman, you got it? You know, would yours have Jesus on it? Okay. So anyway, so he's got this kid, and he's got this kid's lunch, right? And he's got just these few loaves of bread, and he's got a couple of fish. And he brings them, and he stands them in front of Jesus, and he says, okay, Jesus, you know, here we got. We got this kid in his lunchbox. And so as he says that, certainly he has to know, Andrew, you have to know, Andrew, that's not enough for 10,000 people. Why did you do that, Andrew? Why did you bring that in front of Jesus? You know, there's a certain ring out of Andrew's motive here that kind of says, Jesus, you're asking us to do the impossible. So look, fine, you want to feed those people? Here's what we got. We got a kid and his lunch. You can imagine the kid standing there wondering what's going to happen to his lunch. But anyway, so as he brings him on, and he says, here he is, there he is, Jesus. Is that what you want for all those people? In other words, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. And so as Andrew says, look, you think we don't know what to do? What do you think we're going to do? You see, where is their trust in what Jesus can do? Where is their faith in what Jesus will do? That when he says this is going to take place, do you think he means it? And you think, well, what kind of implication would that really have? Well, how about this? Jesus says one day he's going to come back. And when he comes back, it's not going to go well for those who are outside of faith. For those who have rejected Jesus and those who have rejected God and those who deny the Holy Spirit, that he says that it won't go well for them. Then he will come back in judgment and salvation will be done. So here is this kid and his lunch, and they're standing in front of Jesus, and they're looking at him, and they just think, Jesus, there's something wrong with him. You know, how could you even expect that, Jesus? And so Andrew brings this kid and his box lunch because, you know, they forget how powerful their God truly is. Maybe they don't forget. Maybe they ignore it. Maybe they just surrender it. So as we see this taking place, and as Andrew and Philip then and all the other disciples are all involved in this, 2 Kings 4:42 to 44 says a man came from Baal Shalisha. Now what's happening there is that there is a famine going on, and in the area in the region of Gilgal, then Elisha is there, the prophet, and he says, so this man came from Baal Shalisha and bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. He gave it to the people to eat, or give it to the people to eat, Elijah said. And then the man says, how can I set this before 100 men? But Elijah answered, well, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. You see, this is already their history. Their history is that this has already taken place. These are the people of manna. The manna from God that fed them when they were in the desert. These are the people who have always been in want. And, you know, and they said, God, we're hungry. We need meat. And he sends them quail. That they needed bread and he sends them manna. That God is always feeding them. God is always taking care of them when they were in the desert. These are those people. These are the descendants of those people. And they've been learning from their parents, the people who came before them. And so as they learn these things, then now they sit here in front of Jesus, who they are pretty sure at this point that he is the Messiah, that he's the Savior. They just don't know what that means. But as they stand there in front of him, they challenge him on this whole bread thing. Okay, so God can create a universe. He's not so good with bread. So they challenge him on this. So Andrew brings this kid over and he says, so there you go. There you go. There you go. You got this many loaves, this couple of fish. And what are you going to do with that, Jesus? What are you going to do with that? Now, some people would argue that maybe Andrew knew that Jesus would do something with this. That somehow or other that Jesus would take that and say, you know, that's what I expected to happen. Some would say that maybe Andrew stepped up and was kind of, you know, filling in for where he was supposed to fill in, that he found this thing. But notice that it never came by instruction from Jesus. Jesus never told him to go get that kid over there and bring him over here. It was on Andrew's motive. It was on Andrew's motive to answer this question. And so as we look at him here, that's where I see him standing in, is that he saw this then as, this is impossible. So let us give you an impossible answer. So now, we have the moment about to take place. We have this kid and his lunch. Jesus is standing there, and we got Philip, and we got Andrew, and we got the other disciples are standing there. So now, here's what I want you to do. as you picture this scene, as you get this picture in your mind, this visual of all of them standing around, and all of these hungry people are standing around, they're still waiting to see what's going to happen, right? They're still waiting for a decision here. And so as these disciples and Jesus are standing here in the middle of all of this, that as they're looking at this, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tear your vision away from the fish and the bread. I want you to look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. As he's going through all of this, and he's standing in a circle of men, and so these 12 men are standing around, and Andrew's got this little kid there with his lunchbox, the Batman lunchbox. And so as they're standing there, and they're looking at Jesus, Jesus is conferencing with them, right? There's all of these people standing in a circle around them waiting. The thousands of them are waiting for them to decide, do they have to leave and go get something to eat, or is something going to happen here? They're going to get fed. And this is why I want you to look at that. This is Jesus organizing his people. This is Jesus organizing his church. I believe that we have right here in front of us, at this very moment, that Jesus makes his first efforts to show us that this is his church. This is his church. That as he stands there on the shores of Galilee or Tiberias, whichever period you come from, you know, that as they stand there and they look at that and they're standing in a circle, that they are becoming organized in this. That Jesus is showing them, you hear from me, I tell you, and then you take and you do. And then as we do these things, then you will help all of those other people to do what? What I say. Couldn't he just as easily just ignored those guys and started saying to all of the people, this is what I want you to do. But he didn't. He stops and he looks at them, and as we see this crowd going on, Jesus is advising his leaders, his people, his disciples, of what they're going to do for the other disciples. He's instructing them and helping them to understand. You see, at this moment, we not only have the head of the church there, but we have the body of the church there. They're together. And so as they're together and he's giving them these instructions, he expects these things to be carried out. Because as we notice then that when he gives them instructions, the first thing he says to them in verse 10, he says, have the people sit down. Have them sit down. Now we're told in the other Gospels that they organized them in 50s and 100s, that they started to break them up into little groups and they started to have them sit down. We're also told here that what he did was he has them sit in the green grass. He wants them to sit in the grass. We have enough grass here for everybody. Well, what's the big deal about this grass? What's so big about that? You know, well, here's the thing. That as Jesus sits them down in this grass, their teachings and all of the things they know about God start to come to mind. That he leads us to green pastures. That as he leads us to green pastures, there's a reason for that. And he says, this is it. Sit down. This is your green pasture. It is time for you to sit down here with me. And so as he tells them to sit down, they also do something else. They identify themselves as those people who are coming and sitting at the table with Jesus Christ. I sit with Jesus at his table. I sit to be fed by Jesus. I sit with him so that then people will know around me, I sit at his table. This is my table and Jesus is the head of it. And so as we see all of this starting to take place, he's got them going out and tending to them and taking care of them. He has his disciples taking care of the others who are coming here to sit and to hear what Jesus says or to see his miracles. But certainly now they know they're going to be fed by Jesus. Yeah, we still have this little problem of this fish and this barley loaves. You know, we still only have a few of them. We only got this kid's lunch. But Jesus doesn't even make a mention of that, does he? He doesn't even say anything about that. He starts to organize them. He starts to tell them, you know, sit down, get those people over here. You start putting them in the places that they're supposed to be. You see, it's a fallacy for us to think that somehow or other that God made us freewheeling, that we can just wander out there and just do whatever we want. We're not roving prophets. We're not roving messiahs. But rather what we see in Jesus is that he's calling his church to him. And as he calls his church to him, he has an expectation for them. He has a certain method that he's going to give to us to do. I say method, not because Jesus ever used that word, but it's because we understand. We know what method is, right? This is how you do it. And so Jesus is saying, this is how you do it. And so as he brings them all together for this large, large meal, and he sits them down, we have people acknowledging that they sit at his table. Then we have others who are going to serve them. You see, me, in your church, I'm a servant of God. I wait on tables. I give you the meals that are supposed to come. That I bring these meals to you that Jesus has done, that Jesus has made, and he gives them to me to hand to you. Oftentimes what we look for, though, is that we got to modernize this somehow. This can't be the way that God intended it. Certainly that God would have used PowerPoint if he had it. Certainly God wouldn't have a little blue-purple line streaking up and down his projector. But you see, we put a focus on the signs and on the things of it and not Jesus himself. Tell me what you see Jesus doing in your mind here at this very moment. What you see him doing in this miracle. Is Jesus then looking for them to say to him, find me the next best way to do this so that they can all be fed? Jesus says, I'm sufficient for you. I'm sufficient for you. My word is sufficient for you. I'm going to give you food that you don't even know about. That I'm going to give you these things and we're going to do it this way. Jesus was not about the internet. Jesus was about a one-on-one relationship with people. And as he built that one-on-one relationship with them, he expected them to build other one-on-one relationships. He expected them to go to the 50s and the 100s, the people sitting in the green grass in the pastures. And he expected them to take food to them. He expected them to take his word, his food, to them. I know we would like it to be so much different, that we would like it to be so much that it would make us feel good about ourselves and that we would be comfortable and that it wouldn't cause any discomfort or disruption in our lives, but it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It didn't happen for Jesus, and we expect that for us. It didn't happen for him so that he would be comfortable all day long. Matter of fact, he has a horrible outcome waiting for him, doesn't he? He's going to be tortured. He's going to be killed. He's going to be crucified. But yet Jesus, in verse 11, Jesus walks us through a very amazing thing. Jesus takes the loaves and he gives thanks. Okay? Now let's take a look. Let's take a look here. All right? So we have 5 small barley loaves and we have 2 small fish. Jesus takes these 5 barley loaves that are supposed to feed 5 to 10,000 people, and Jesus puts a blessing on them. He says, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for this gift. Thank you, Father, for this bread that sustains us. So he puts this blessing on it. All right, so then it's distributed to those who were seated. Okay, so if you were sitting, you got fed. If you were sitting there, then they brought you bread, and they brought you fish, because he did the same for the fish. And they brought that to you, and you got to eat. You got to eat. But look how much you get to eat. They were seated, and they were able to eat as much as they wanted. How much do you want to eat? How much do you want to eat? Here's the problem. The problem is you can put fish and you can put bread in front of people, but you cannot make them eat. They have to want to eat. And if they have come and declared themselves and sat at the table, and then Jesus puts his hand and says, you know what, you just eat that, and you continue to eat until you have all that you want, until you get your fill. How much do you want? Well, I could use 2 more pieces. There it is. And Jesus continues to give it to them. But they have to eat. You have to eat. We have to eat. We have to sit at his table. We have to find our place in the grass, and when we sit, and then he brings that around, we have to eat it, because you don't have to. Jesus has never spoon-fed anybody that I can find in the Bible. If you can find it, let me know. I'd like to see that. But Jesus has never forced anybody to eat what he has brought to the table. But as they look at this then, and they're able to eat what they want, you know, he gives this all to them. He brings us into this big understanding of where we at in our faith. Remember, he asked Philip. He says, how are you going to feed them? Right, does Philip have that kind of power? Does Philip have that ability to create a miracle that we could just pull out bread out of baskets and to continue to feed people? Of course not. He's looking to Jesus. Or he should have been, but he wasn't. And so then Jesus shows him, with Andrew's little kind of step-up challenge in there, he says, look what I can do. But you have to look at me. You have to see Jesus as sufficient in all that you have, in all of your provision, in all of the things of your life. And then you must give thanks for it. Do you give thanks for what you don't have? Give thanks for the things that God has given you. No matter how big or how little, give thanks for that. But here's the thing. He didn't hand it over to you so then that you could just get up from the table and say, wow, that was a big meal. Because you see, that is their problem. That is the problem that Jesus identifies a little bit later in our same chapter, verse 26. He says, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. I'm in it for the food. And there is nothing better than a potluck at church. Let me tell you, you want to eat? Come to a potluck at church. That's the place to do it. Because you get the best of the best, right? Nobody brings their worst apple pie to a potluck. I have eaten some marvelous chocolate cake in churches. I hope that process continues. But here's the thing, though. If that's all you ever came for was the chocolate cake, then why are you coming? And so as then we understand here what Jesus says about them and the food, they said, you came here not because of what you saw me do. You looked at me and you said, this is what I did. You came here because you knew you could get something. You came here because you wanted somebody healed for you or yourself. You came and you got that, and then you left, and then you said, I got what I want. But Jesus says, are you coming here for him? You see, that is like the million-dollar question for us. It is the place that we will get lost first. It is the place that we will wander off the path. That as we look for these things, we look at it and we say, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? One of the biggest mistakes that you can make as you read your scriptures, as you try to interpret what those scriptures say, this is the biggest mistake that you can make. You bring yourself. When you look in scripture, you should see nothing but what Jesus is doing, saying, or telling us to do. That as Jesus speaks, we listen. As Jesus brings us these stories, we should never be the end of the story. Jesus is the subject of this story. His salvation for us. We certainly benefit by it. But if we don't look to him and we don't say those things and with intent and that we want to be with him, we want to sit at his table, we want to eat what he has to feed us, we want to look to him and not to the miracles that he's performing because we say, that's really cool stuff, Jesus. What we would do is we're going to look at Jesus and we're going to say, Jesus, you are really amazing in my life. We want him. But you see, Jesus saying that they are looking at the wrong thing. You see, in verses 14 and 15, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. They got it, right? They got the idea. This prophet came, and there it's Jesus. He's doing these miracles. That must be him. But what the problem is they have the wrong idea. They say, well, this guy is here to make our world better. This guy is here to be our king in the world. And you know, but the reality is that he was already king. And he is king. He is king, and he is sovereign over our lives. And that as we look at this and we say, well, what more can I learn about Jesus? That as we try to bring ourselves to this understanding, you have to bring yourself to the moment that he says, why are you here? What are you going to do? You see, we think, what is the church, the body of Christ? Because that's what we're talking about, the body of Jesus Christ. Not just this church, but all of them. All of them. All of those who believe that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, that the Word of God is the truth, that as you come to them, no matter where it is or what you do when you get there, you should not be asking yourself, what's in it for me? Because then you're just there for the food. But you should be asking yourselves, what can I put into that? What can I put into the body of Jesus Christ? What can I give that my Savior will be satisfied and pleased with the things that I do? That as I give myself of him and Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. And I say, you know what? That would really disrupt my Sunday afternoon. I don't know if I can do that, Jesus. No, what he wants from us is, Jesus, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever you want from me, Jesus, to do for your people. Whatever you want me to do to wait on their tables. Whatever you want me to do to sit down at your table, Lord, I will do it. I want you, Jesus. Heal me. Feed me. Bring me all those things. But even if you don't, Jesus, I still want you. There is nothing above that. Nothing above that. In verse 15, we really hear a sad ending to this. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus, master of the universe, creator of the universe, all that he is, he starts this out by himself. And he finishes this by himself. That he reached out to his people. And his people wanted something else. And it wasn't him. They wanted the food. They wanted the healing. Can you imagine? Could you imagine of all of our children who were singing here today, and so all of them come running up here and they stand to sing and they look at one of them and say, go sit back down. First off, if that ever happens, that's never going to happen here. I can just tell you that right now. That's never going to happen. Because I'll come stand up there if I have to with them. But let's say, though, that it did. Would your hearts go out for the one that was told to sit down? Have you ever been not picked for a baseball game? Or is that just me? Say, man, that guy talks a lot, man. I don't know. Put him out in right field for a little bit. No, just don't put him out there at all. But you see, Jesus is sufficient. Jesus by himself is sufficient. And in the end, the one who is sufficient for them all, they saw his signs. They saw his signs, but they never saw him as a sufficiency of God in the world. How do we know that? Because Jesus was by himself. Loved ones, there's nothing more crucial than this. You have to look at Jesus. No matter what signs he's showing you in your life, no matter he lets you win a lottery, that's not beyond the impossible, by the way. Jesus could give money to Christian people. There are rich Christians, right? There's some out there that are really rich and aren't really Christian, but as we look at this, we have to understand that those are just the signs. Those are just the things. It's the one who's doing it. You want this church to grow. What way do you want it to grow? Do you want it to grow in who we look at or what we got? If you want this church to grow, we need to look at the one who is sufficient for us all. We need to look at him above all the things, no matter what it is that's trying to draw our attention, no matter how much chocolate cake is sitting out there, we need to look at him and not look away. No matter what we think is going on the outside, no matter what we think is happening to us here in this church, do not look away from him. Do not look at the signs, but rather the one who has performed them. Never, ever let the things around you decide your faith. Let your faith decide what to do with the things around you. Father, we just thank you so much for this time, Lord. I thank you, Father, for your people here and the time that they always give me. I know, Lord, that it's hard on us sometimes. But I thank you, Father, for their patience of heart that you give them. I thank you, Father, that you place me in an opportunity that I can give them your word. And then I also thank you, Lord, that you continue to hold me accountable to that. For I know that there's no way, Lord, that I can take a box lunch and make it into something more. That comes from you and you alone. That we know, Father, that no matter what things that we can do, that we think are signs about our greatness, they can never overshadow or overpower the greatness of you. So I ask, Father, for a blessing upon your church. I ask, Father, that as we read your words and see you organizing us, just as you organized them so long ago, I would ask, Father, that you would let it shine upon us. And help us to remember always, Lord, in your blessings of your provision, that we are still sitting in your green pastures, that we are still receiving the food that you have given us. And now, Lord, let us eat. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.